Okay, I want to share with you tonight an idea by Rabbi Sacks on the story of Nadav and Avihu. So we've probably done this story quite a few times, but I thought that this was like an interesting spin. I don't really think I ever fully, and I still won't honestly say I fully understand this one, like, Parsha. I'm more comfortable, even though Chazal are less comfortable with it, with, like, the first part, like, what they do wrong. I know that Chazal give, like, a whole long laundry list of things that they do wrong. But I'm sort of, like, at peace that they did something that was not good by God, and God was really angry and, like, strikes them down by fire. Like I get that part. But then there's like this weird conversation where Moshe says, I really need you to eat this stuff. And then they don't seem to eat this stuff. And then they burn some stuff. And then he gets angry. And then Aaron says something, which even after tonight's shir, I'm still not sure I could fully explain that. And then Vayishma Moshe Vayitav Beinav. And Moshe says, all right, fine. It's good. So I want to try to figure out what's going on here. We'll use Rashi as one possibility, and then Rabbi Sacks has an interesting like psychological analysis of it, which I think is, you know, an interesting read. So let's start from the top. Vayichu bnei Aaron Nadav Avihu ish machtato vaytnu bahen esh vayasimu alake toret vayakrivu l'tnei Hashem esh zara asher lo tziva utam. So the bnei Aaron Nadav and Avihu each take their fire pan, they put on it fire, and they put on it ketoret, and they bring it before God, an esh zara, a stray fire, asher lo tziva otam, that God did not command them. So vateitze esh min lefnei Hashem, vatochel otam vayemutu lefnei Hashem, and a fire comes out from before God and consumes them, and they die before God. I've said this before, but it is, you know, it's worth noting. We don't have the pasuk, we don't have this pasuk here because it's from the previous aliyah, the previous perek. But we have the same words in the parak before. Vateitze esh min lefnei Hashem, and I think it's even, it's my bar mitzvah parasha, so I should know it like by heart, but I don't. But it's almost the exact thing. Vatochal et haolah, right? Et haolah. It eats the olah. So the wording is like almost the same, and then at the last minute it changes it to vatochal otam, and they die before God. Right? So something, it was good that one thing burnt, this one not as much. Okay, so there's more Makoros up here if you want your own copy. Vayomer Moshe Aaron, so Moshe says to Aaron, Hu asher divir Hashem leimor bikrovaya kadesh val pnei kol amekaved. This is what God said, bikrovaya kadesh, that I will become holy through my, those that are, I will sanctify myself through those that are close to me, and for the entire people, I will ekaved, I will become honored, right? So that's like, that's a really hard sentence to try to understand.
Now, is this sentence or this phrase earlier?
What do you mean? Bikrovaya kadesh?
It's like, Moshe's like, oh, this is what Hashem said. I mean, do we have
to record
this?
Yeah. What Hashem said. Rashi quotes where that's from. So, somewhere. Yeah, it is referenced to something else. So here we go. What is it? It is pasuk. Heichan diber. Rashi wants to know, where does it say this? V'no adati shamel v'nei Yisrael v'nikdash bikvodi. Shmos chavtet mem gimel. Shmos chavtet mem gimel is likely the end of Tetzaveh. Yeah. So God says, right, he says, these are the korbanos you're going to bring. Bring the ola, blah, blah, blah. V'no adzi sham levnei Yisrael v'nikdash bichvodi. Right, so, what does that translate as? I shall set a meeting there with the children of Israel, and they shall be sanctified with my glory. So Rashi says, right, don't read bichvodi, but b'mechubadai. Right? So it's a drasha, right? It's not like exactly what it says, but it's close enough. So that's that. And then Vayidom Aaron. Aaron is quiet, right? So what's Moshe saying? Right? What's his consolation? So again, that's what Rashi says. God promised that when the Mishkan was sanctified, someone would die. Holy people would die. B'kdoshi, right? So I assumed who was that going to be? You and me, because we're like, you know, number one and two. It turns out that we're not. We're really three and four. Not the one of you. We're number one and two.
Touch a code.
Yeah.
Find consolation.
Yeah, and then what's his reaction? His reaction is Vayidomaro. So I want to share with you, this is like wild. This is wild, right? So I always thought, right, Vayidom Aaron is what? Like, he's silent, because there's nothing to say, right? Which makes sense. I actually, in my daily Dvar Torah, it took me, usually I get it right the first time, sometimes the second. It took me four times this week to go over that one, because I was like, so whatever. Like, it just didn't work. But yeah, Vayidom Aaron, like, on the one hand, like, That's amazing, right? There's like this theological, unbelievable belief that where you say, look, wow. And then on the other hand, we're like, but you're like a father who lost half your children. Like, how could you be silent? Okay. Right, so he has to have, like, emotion, meaning, like, because if he doesn't have any emotion, then he's heartless. And, like, we wouldn't be like, oh, my God, that's Aaron, that's amazing, right? So, yeah, so he's reflective of it, meaning he accepts God, and yet on the other hand, what? He feels it. So, but listen to this. This is wild. So there's a Medrash, the Medrash Pliya. My haya lo lomar. What should he have said? Meaning, like, the greatness of Aaron is that he's vayidom. But it's only great if vayidom, if there's something to say. Meaning, if he has nothing to say and he's silent, then he did what he was supposed to, right? It's like that's what the script would demand. So what should he have said? The Medrash wants to know. And the Medrash says, Vayom hashmini yimol. He should have said on the eighth day, he's sacrificed. Or he's circumcised, rather. What in the world is that Medrash talking about, right? What does that mean? Anybody want to take a guess at that?
Sacrifice
humans,
so that's not a good
sacrifice.
The sacrifice?
Sacrifice.
Henry's never gonna live that one down.
He gave something up. It's a sacrifice. Absolutely.
He establishes the relationship between the Hashem and, like, you know, the ending them to this risk, whatever the relationship with Hashem, and they were doing what, you know.
Right. Okay. So it's a play on the word Bayom Hashmini, because it's Shmini and Shmini, and the Yimol is a covenant. And this is part of the covenant. Right.
Is mol really the covenant? It's brit milah. It's not, brit is the covenant word. You know, if you're translating words, brit is the covenant. Milah is the circumcision.
Right. But that's the sign that makes it.
Okay. But it's also removing something from it.
Okay. So on the eighth day, mol. You should remove something. This was a big part that was removed from him. So that's the answer. I know, right? So this is what the Iturei Torah quotes, Hagon Rav Yehoshua Mikutna, the Yeshua Smalko. He's probably some Hasidish Rebbe. That would be my guess. So he quotes the following. It's a Gemara that you might know. The Gemara talks, or it's a Medrash that you might know. It's a conversation between Turnus Rufus, right, the governor or the general of the Romans, and Rabbi Akiva. So he asks the question, Im HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chafetz Memila, Lama Einu Yotze Havlad Mahul Memeimo? If God wants a child to be circumcised, just have them come out that way, right? What would be the... And that should tell you, he says, that there is a problem with God, right? So Amar Lo Rabbi Akiva Lefishal Natan Hakadosh Baruch Hu the Mitzvah Yisrael Ela Tzarif Otam Behem. He says, why do we have mitzvos? The purpose of mitzvos is so that we have a partnership with God. And Muchach Mitzvos Mila Shebechol Maasei Bereishit Vav B'Dvar Mitzvah Tzarich Maasei Bnei Adam Liyafotum Latakam. Because he says in everything, right, in creation itself, meaning God creates the baby, and yet the baby boy is not complete until they have a bris milah, which is something that's done by man. Okay, so imkain. So he says like this: imkain tova suna davaviu sheheviu no safla eishmen hashemayim eishmen ahedyo. So this is what the medrash is saying. Aaron's answer could have been that, you know what my sons did? My sons emulated the concept of vayom hashmini mol basar arlato. That the idea is that even though God is perfect and God creates the child is not complete until man takes part in the midst of Mila and says, you see, I also have a part in the creation of this child. Similarly, in the creation of the Mishkan, what could have happened? So Aaron could have said, God, my boys did what they were supposed to do. They added to creation exactly what you want. That's what he could have said. The problem,
Brit Mila is a commandment from God. It's not a part. It's not. We didn't come up with the Chiddush.
No, but is it the concept that he's saying is that God wants us to know that in every bit of creation, meaning God gets the ball rolling, and then we add to it. That would be his argument. So he says there's only one problem. The reason why he can't really say that is because, it's not a fair comparison. When God created the world, right, Sheshes Mei Bereishis, man was completely removed from it. So when God builds something in its, like, first iteration, the world, the fire, the Mishkan, God says, I don't want your part in that. Once I get it rolling, once I get it started, then you could have a part in it. So that's why it would not be a fair answer. But at least that's something that he could have said. I think the Medrash is, you know, a bigger question than the answer, but there are several other explanations out there of what that Medrash is. But the amazing thing is, I always thought Vayidom Aaron was like the only option, but the truth is maybe like that he has to have had something to say, because if he didn't have anything to say, then we wouldn't sit there and praise him for anything else. But I guess really what Aaron could have said was, God, it's not fair. Right? He could have like had a real theological question on God, and he doesn't. So what happens next? Vayikra Moshe el Mishael ve'el el Tzafan b'nei Uziel dod Aharon. Moshe calls Mishael and el Tzafan, the sons of Uziel, who were Aaron's uncle. Uziel was Aaron's uncle.
But not Moshe's
uncle.
Why is he referred to
Uziel? Yeah, that's a great question.
It's
a fair question.
Okay.
Answer works. So what happens? Vayomer aleihem kirvu suat acheicha meipnei hakodesh mechutz hamachaneh. Move your brothers out of here, out of the camp. Right? Interestingly, who could have done it? Right? The brothers themselves could have done it. Why? Because they're kohanim, but they're krovim, so they could do it. Now it happens to be, Pnei Uziel are not kohanim. What are they? Right? It's like the weird thing. It's like that one generation where like, you're all from the same family. I mean, look at Moshe and Aaron, right? Brothers and the same father, and yet one's Cohen, one's Levi.
And mother.
Yeah. So the question is, why is it not? Why couldn't they do it themselves? So that's one possibility. Another possibility would be that like Moshe has like pity on them, right? Like that's hard. It's not any easier. It's never easy to confront death, and it's certainly not easy to confront death when it's someone in your family, but to like deal with the tragedy directly in your family and then have to clean up the mess, that's a pretty hard one. So he goes to Dod Aaron. But there is actually another possibility, is that the day that you become a Kohen, like the day of your Chanukas HaKohuna, whatever it is, Chinuch HaKohuna maybe, the day that you become like, you know, a Kohen, you have the status of a Kohen Gadol.
When did anyone ever become a Kohen after that?
Well, they become a Kohen that day.
Right,
So for everybody else, it would be the day that you started your avoda in the Mishkan, meaning like there was, or in the Beis Hamikdash, there was a certain age where you would start. That day, I think they anointed oil and the whole everything. So that day that that happened, you were considered, you had the status of a Kohen Gadol for a moment, which would mean that Kohen Gadol does not, is not even mitame for one of his krovim. All right.
Wait a second. So even though the uncles were Levim, why were they allowed to go in at this moment? Meaning that down the road, the only time a Levi could go in when it was were packing up, packing up the Mishkan, and getting everything ready to travel.
Okay. Repairs. Right. I mean, this. You could argue, I don't know if it's a great answer, but you could argue this is a pretty big repair, right? Meaning, like,
There's a mace in the Mishkan. There's going to be tuma. They got to remove it. Like, you don't have a choice. It has to be done.
That works, too.
Next question. So, I guess this happened mostly in Bar Yashini, but if a Kohen died in Kodesh Kadosh and Yom Kippur, they had ropes.
So it's interesting. I don't know where I have this article. I have it somewhere. And if I had to guess, I would say it's Rabbi Evan Hoffman because it's like totally up his alley. There's a whole question whether that rope really existed or not. Like that might be one of the... Right? That might be like one of those legends. I'm not sure if that was really...
Always a question.
That went into where? The Kodesh HaKadoshim? Yeah. No, they I don't know if it was a cleaning crew as well. Like there was a fixing crew, like they dropped them in from above.
They were not Kohanim.
No, they tried to get Kohanim, who were craftsmen. If not, then they went to Levia. But they were anyway,
they weren't the Kohen Gadol and they were going to Kodesh HaKadoshim and it wasn't Yom Kippur.
Definitely not Kohen Gadol. And they were in a box that faced the wall that you couldn't see anything anyway.
So my question though was, didn't the Kohen Gadol ever actually die in the Kodesh Kadosh during?
Yeah, that they had to get him out somehow.
Right. So who did that?
Rope.
If there was a rope, it was easy. They pulled him out. But if not,
even with a rope.
Yeah.
Did they send Levium in there?
No, so with the rope, they didn't have to because, well, I guess it would depend. It depends, right?
You can't just pull a rope and...
I'm not sure.
No.
Yeah.
Here's
the thing. There's the machlokas, whether it was a curtain. There's a possibility that it was like a door. So if it's a door, like you're going to have much harder problems. Like you're not pulling this like dead body through a wall. But if it was like just a curtain, so I mean, I don't know, like it's a hard tug, maybe a Kohen had to like shimmy.
How to get a
how to get the dead Kohen out of the Kodesh Kadashim? That would be my guess. They were allowed to go. I mean, this probably Surly's answer is better than mine. Is that like there's a mace mitzvah? It's in the mace of Migdash. You have to get it out, so you got to do what you got to do.
Okay, so back to your question, or my thought was. And then where there's a mace mitzvah, the mace mitzvah part, you know, is like you're able. And my understanding is you can say, well, I'm a kohen, I really shouldn't, but because of the mace mitzvah, I can do it. But it's permission; it's not a lechatchila. And if someone else can do the job for you, then it's not a mace mitzvah.
But here it's not a mace mitzvah for them; it's Zion Krovim. So, right, a Kohen is only allowed to become Tamei for one of his Zion Krovim. That's, like, not a problem. So, they were allowed to. So, I think that there's two possible...
It's like doing it to hire on a family member. You just don't do it.
So, that's what I'm saying. I think there's two possible answers. One is that, like, I think Moshe was sensitive to the situation. Like, it's just awful.
Right. I'm not going to send in the three Kohanim. Moshe was still considered a Kohen Gadol. He couldn't do it. And I don't know, his own kids were closer relatives than the uncle's, Arnold's first cousin. What?
Yeah, they're brothers. I mean,
he called them brothers, but they're not.
I'm saying
it's Arnold's first cousin's kids.
Yeah.
So they're more, maybe
they're second cousins.
Maybe for Gershom and Eliezer, it would be more traumatic.
Maybe, and they were first cousins, but the second cousins went in.
Okay.
And also, you need someone with some strength. You need someone younger, probably, because a dead body is still, you know, you're talking about like 100, at least 150, 200 pounds.
Yeah, I hear.
It's not something you can ask an older man, a gentleman, to...
No, they're all the same age.
No,
they're all the same age. These are, you're talking about second cousins and first cousins to the same generation. They're all the same age.
Aaron's first cousins.
These are Aaron's first cousins' kids.
I'll say this. The question is better than the answer.
Oh, right. It's Aaron's first cousins. Right. So they're older. But that's contrary to your thing.
Yeah. I don't know. I was... I'll say this. I was super excited when I saw the question. And when I saw the answer, I was like, wait a second. If anybody doesn't have this, by the way, this is like... It's a good promo. This is like the best set. Every Dvar Torah is like 5-6 lines, but like it's packed in like with such quality in the 6 lines. But usually like when they go on, like they pick a topic, then there's like 6 Chassidus Shavarts, and sometimes my favorite is Harav Yosef Dov Mi Boston. You know who that is? Rav Soloveitchik. I love it. I love it. It's not Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik Mi YU, right? Rav Yitzchak Elchanano Mi Boston. But he became the Boston Rav, right? But anyway, whatever it is, he usually like has multiple answers to the same question. So I was like, no, that's it. So I don't know. He doesn't get that answer, which, by the way, is probably a better answer.
That's it. It's Sam and Aaron.
Well, no, Aaron would be able to do that avodah.
Really?
He's the Kohen Gadol.
Moshe did it by himself.
Yeah. I don't know. It's a good question. Like I said, I think the answer is not as good as the question. Okay, so what happens? So they drag him out in their clothing outside the camp, like Moshe had said. So Moshe says to Aaron and Elazar and Itamar, his sons, right? Don't let your hair grow. Don't cut your clothing. V'lo tamutu. And you won't die. And then, you know, God will get angry at all the Jewish people. What he's saying is really amazing. He's saying, I need you to suspend your grief. And the grief will actually be felt by the people. Meaning, Am Yisrael will mourn for you, and you have to go on. And from the entrance to the Ol Moed, you can't leave, lest you die, because you're anointed by the oil of God. And they do what Moshe had said.
So it sounds like Moshe is extending Vayidom Aaron to his kids.
In what sense?
Don't react, don't do anything,
sorry, to his, right, to Aaron's kids. Sorry, okay. Yeah, so it sounds like. So Moshe is telling them, like, this is wild. He's saying, I know right now you're in a really bad place, but I need you to, like, hold it all together for the Jewish people. And they do that. And then we take a break, and the Rosh Hashanah Aaron, you can't drink. Interesting, my brother pointed this out to me. I didn't know this. A Kohen that does the Avodah, if he's drunk by wine, is Chayav Misa. And if he's drunk by liquor, it's just an Isser. He's not Chayav Misa.
So then why don't we do
Muslim? We're nervous that not everybody drinks scotch. Right? If you have a guy that goes and drinks wine, it's an issue. Right? Because my brother said this to me, and I was like, what are you talking about? It's like the pasuk says, Yayin Vishechar. Like, it doesn't get any clearer than that. But if you look, the Sefer Achinuch says that you're only Chayav Misa for wine. It's like, all right, I would never have thought that.
It wasn't actually a serious question.
It's still an Isser.
Which brother?
My younger brother. Yeah, it was like weird. Like,
I can see Jeremy saying that.
No, because like my brother were, I mean, whatever. My brother's in Israel and he gets up at like 4:30 in the morning and then goes to bed like at 9:30. So like we sometimes talk at the end of my night, which is like ridiculously early in the morning on his end. So, but like I woke up the other day and this is the question I have on my phone. Why do you think blah, blah, blah? And then I went to shul. And as I'm walking into shul, I'm like, liquor is sheikhar, like chayv misa. And then like I come out of shul with like a whole, you know, like practically like Myra Makomos. And it's like, fine. So then I was like, bothered me. I looked it up. It's like, all right, he's right.
Well, okay. It's just not.
Yeah, he's not right. I mean, it's still an issue. I guess it's a lav, but whatever. It's interesting. I don't know. Parenthetical comment. All right, fine. So what happens? The eight Sierra Chatat. Now, so, and Moshe gives, by the way, some directions. He said, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this. Eat this, eat that. And now what happens? The eight Sierra Chatat Darosh Darash Moshe Vinei Soraf. Moshe sees that one of the Seirim, one of the goats that was a Chatat, was burnt. So Darosh Darash Moshe, Moshe inquires, Darosh Darash, anyone knows what's special about those words? Those are the two, that in between Darosh and Darash is the middle of the Torah words. If you were to count from the beginning and the end, you would hit there. So of course, that's like a beautiful, like, musari, you know, idea of what? To really get to like the heart of the Torah, what do you have to do? Darosh Darash, the really whatever. Anyway, Darosh Darash, Moshe looks into Bnei Soraf, and it's burnt. Like, Tzofa l'Elazar v'Tamar Bnei Aron ano tarim le'mor. He gets angry at Elazar and Tamar, the remaining sons. And he says to them, why didn't you eat the chatat in the holy place?
Why did he have to say Mokom Kodesh? It sounds like they didn't eat it at all if it was Soraf.
So we'll see. Rashi talks about that. Ki Kodesh Kadashim Hi, because it's holy. And it was meant to do what? To get kapara for the Jewish people before God. The blood wasn't brought on the inside, and you didn't eat it in a holy place, kasher tziveti, like I commanded.
It's very repetitive.
Okay. So vaydaber Aaron el Moshe. Aaron says to Moshe, "Nayom hikrivot chatatam et oltam lefnei Hashem, vatikreni oti ka'ela." He says, "I brought the chatat and the ola before God, and this happened to me. Vachalti chatat hayom hayta b'nei Hashem. Had I eaten the chatat, would that have been good in the eyes of God?" Vayishma Moshe hayta b'nav. Moshe says, "I hear you." Yeah, it's, right. So, what in the world is going on here? So let's take a look first at the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim is going to give us just a little sense of what is going on in Moshe's head, which I think is like worthwhile to try to understand. So he says, "Omer ani ki Moshe lo echlip et dato latiru be'achila." So he says, "I'm telling you that it's clear to me that Moshe did not have a definitive idea what to do with the chatat. He didn't know if they should eat it." Because if you look back at Pasuk Yud Bet, it says, right? Take the mincha and eat it. So that was clear by the mincha. If he really wanted them to eat the chatat, he would have said, take it. So why would it be that by the mincha, he didn't see any distinction at all? And if it was so clear to him, there wouldn't have been a darosh darash. Where would there have been a question? It was clear to him that the things that Nachshon's korban, remember, was the opening day of the Mishkan, so it's day one. That was the day that Nachshon brought his korban. That was kodshei shah. That was a one-time korban. It was clear to him that that was eaten. So he says that is the seer of Rosh Chodesh was where he was like, I don't know what the answer is. Eat it, don't eat it, burn it, don't burn it. And that's why v'darash alav mayabo lezek kafal omar darosh darash. And that's why it says there in the double language of darosh darash, achat lemishpato ve'achat leatzmo mayabo. He thought it in his head, right? Like he struggled with it. And then afterwards, what does he do? He inquires what the status of it was. And that's why, so why was he angry? He said, I'm angry because I don't know what to do. So how do you presume that you know what to do? So what I quote the Or HaChaim just for the simple like point of making it clear. Moshe himself was really, really struggling in this. He did not know what to do. So let's take a look at Rashi, which is going to explain the dialogue a little bit more clearly. He's going to expand a little bit on the Or HaChaim's confusion. So he says, Seir HaChatat, Seir Musfe Rosh Chodesh. It was the Seir of the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh. Ushlosha Seir HaChatat Yirbu B'Bayom. There were three Seir HaChatat on that day. Kechu Seir Izim, that's one. So Seir Nachshon u'Seir Rosh Chodesh. There was the Seir of Chanukah Samishkan. There was the Seir of Nachshon. And let's not forget, it was Rosh Chodesh. It was Aleph Nisan. That was the third one. U'mikulam lo nisraf el zeh. And everybody agrees that this is the one that was burnt, the Rosh Chodesh one. V'nechleku badavar chachmei yisal. But Chazal have a machlokis on it. Some say that the reason why it was burnt was because it had become tame as a result, I guess, maybe of Nadav and Avihu. And the other possibility is that it was burnt because there were no Kohanim to eat it because they were all, every one of them was an Onain. Remember, there were at this point in time, there were only five Kohanim on the planet. And two of them just died, right? So the other three were father and brothers, and therefore they were owning the Hishukache Doros. And because it was Koche Doros, this was a carbon that was going to be for generations. But what the carbon that was a one-time thing, so that one they say, well, Moshe said, eat the mincha, so we'll eat this as well. Darosh Darash, Shtei Drishot. He has two questions. The first one is mipnei ma nisrav zeh. Why was this burnt? Umipnei ma nechlu elu. And why were these eaten? Kachu b'toros kohanim. Al elazar v'itamar b'shul kvodo shel Aaron hafach panav kineva gadabani mikas. The truth is that Moshe was really angry at Aaron, but Moshe didn't want to yell at his brother, so he turns to his nephews instead and yells at them. So Leimor Amar Lehem Ashivu Niel Dvari. Torai says, "I want to know why did you burn it." So this is his question, and Sroli, you said it's very redundant, and so this is what he's saying. Madu Alah Chaltam Lechatavam Koma Kodesh V'chi Michutz Hakodesh Achaluha V'chi Michutz Hakodesh Achaluha V'lo Strafua. They didn't eat it outside; they burnt it. Umaumir Mekoma Kodesh El Amar Lehem Shema Chutz Laklayim Yatzav V'Nifsla. He says, maybe the reason why you ate it was it went out of the boundaries of the Mishkan. And therefore it's pasul. So ki kodesh kadashim, because it's kodesh. And if kodesh kadashim. And if some beyotze, they remember well, I'm low. They say, lab. They say, no, it actually did not go out. So I'm them hol mokom kodesh aita madulo achaltemota. Well, then if it's holy, and it didn't leave the holy place, why didn't you eat it? And he says, votana tan lachem la seit, shakonim ochlim ubealim mitchaprim. When you eat, the people are forgiven. The Jews need your forgiveness. Laseit et avonai da lamadnu shesir rosh chodesh ayashu mechaper alavon tumas mikdash v'kadashav shchadat shmini v'chad nachshon lul kapara bo. But this carbon was a carbon of the tzibur to get them kapara, and they didn't bring it, and that's why Moshe gets angry. So that's Rashi's understanding of it. Makes sense. It's good. I think it's a good. Explains the dialogue a little bit. Aaron kind of says, no, it's not really what it was, blah, blah, blah. Moshe says, I hear you. And then they close it up. But is there a possibility that maybe there's a different conversation going on? So Rabbi Sacks is a beautiful psychological analysis of the story. Moshe looks at Aaron and sees that Aaron is in a conflicted place. On the one hand, he's a human being, he lost his children. It's crushing. On the other hand, he is a person that has such unbelievable faith in God. Vayidom Aaron. But before Vayidom Aaron, meaning we don't know what Aaron looked like, we don't see that in the text. Right, that's one of the amazing things about the Torah, is that when you read a book, a good author gives you would give you such detail in a situation like this. You could practically envision what the character looks like, and we don't have no idea. We don't know what happened before Moshe speaks. Moshe says to Aaron, "Bikruvaya kadesh al pnei kol amikaved." He says to him, "I want to console you, my brother. Look how great your kids were. It's not that they did anything wrong, totally. Right? They were tzaddikim. Not only were they tzaddikim, they were better than me and you. But you know what? They tried too hard. And they went too far. But don't think that they weren't tzaddikim." Moshe has to console his brother who's crushed. And it works. Because it's only after he says that, that we know Vayidom Aaron. It's an important way to read it, because otherwise it just sounds so insensitive. You know, like, you know, they were all good kids, right? It just seems like empty words. But no, Moshe is saying, your kids were unbelievable. They tried too hard. But then what happens in the second part is that Moshe looks at Aaron and says, "Aaron, I understand that you're grieving, but you have a responsibility to the people. And that responsibility that you have to the people can't stop because of your loss. They need kapara. The community still is relying on you." And he says, despite the fact that you're human and you're suffering, the people need you more and you have to continue. I want to share with you something beautiful that I saw. I got an email on Erev, the second days of Pesach. I don't know why I got it, because I'm not a shul rav, but it was why you put together a video for the children of the communal ravs, rabbanim. And it was beautiful. It was like Rabbi Penner, Rabbi Glasser, who's also in YU and like the rabbinics part. And like they talk about how, "We know how hard your father and mother work, and we know what that means to you and what that costs to you." And then Rav Schechter and Rav Willig and Rav Neuberger gave like divrei bracha to the kids. It was, I thought it was like such a touching thing to do. It was really sweet. What happens sometimes when you're like in a position like Aaron is in, is that you have your own life and you have your own family, and yet you miss your own event. You miss your own simcha, your own grieving, because the community needs you more. Now, it's not an exact parallel to a communal rav, because most communal rabbanim are not they're not owned by Klal Yisrael. They're owned by their shul, maybe, right? But Aaron was owned by the Jewish people. Moshe was, they lost their anochi. They lost their sense of, you know, themselves. And that's what Moshe says to Aaron. "Aaron, I will tell you, you're right, you have to grieve. But you can't grieve now. And you can't grieve at the expense of the people, because the people need you." And I think that that's a very, very, like, it's a very hard thing to even picture, to imagine. But that's what he went through. But the beauty is, that actually what Moshe is saying, Rabbi Sack says to Aaron, is that I want you to know there's two things going on here. There's faith and there's the future. Without knowing that there's a future, you're going to lose hope. But without faith, I'm sorry, messed that one up. Rabbi Sack says it better, right? I'm going to read it to you because I blew that. That's right. Moshe and Aaron were like two hemispheres of the Jewish brain. human emotion on the one hand, faith in God on the other one, the covenant and the future of on the other. Without the second one, right, without the future, we lose our hope, right? That's what it is. Yeah, if we don't have a sense that there's a future, we have no hope. But without the first, right, without the emotion, we have lost our humanity. And that's the balance that needs to be kept and the tension that exists, yet it's essential. Faith does not render us invulnerable to tragedy, but it gives us the strength to mourn and then, despite everything, to carry on. What Moshe is telling Aaron is that, yes, you're grieving, and that's fair, but not only do the people need you, you also need to be able to move onward, because if not, you won't be able to, you know, succeed. That's a very hard thing for one to do in Aaron's situation, but then again, that's what makes Aaron Aaron, and that's what makes him Vayidom Aaron. I will end on a slightly more positive and upbeat and hopeful note. Vayidom Aaron, right? So that's a beautiful idea. Aaron is quiet. But David HaMelech suffers also, probably suffers more. If you read through Tehillim, you see like the trials and travails. And if you read through Tanakh, you see the other trials and travails of David. And yet David actually says, Lo Edom, Lo Yedom, I won't be quiet. It's an interesting, you know, it's an interesting question. Which one is the right model? Is Aaron's model of Vayidom Aharon the right one? Or is David HaMelech's model of Lo Yedom? God, if something bothers me and my faith is shaken, I won't be quiet. I will talk and I will converse with you and I'll do it. I'll say what I have to say to get it off my back. I'm not really sure which is the right one.
But one's private.
What?
Who says one has to be right?
But also one's private.
Meaning?
David's is more private. This just happened in front of everybody. So if he's going to sit there and start questioning and having a dialogue with God, questioning it or looking for answers or signs, that's not leadership. Leadership is exactly what he did. Whereas David, it's his own personal conversation.
I think David has some moments that are like personal also, meaning like when he goes out, when Avshalom kicks him out, like everybody knows that he's running away. And it's not, I don't know if on the way he like has these thoughts only in his head or if he expresses it. So, right. So, Steve, your question is a good one. Is why does it have to be that one is right and one is wrong?
Every situation is different. Every relationship is different.
Right.
And David's relationship with Hashem, I'm going to say, is different than Aaron's relationship with Hashem.
Right. Okay. Fair. So what I was going to say is I think that David's is the one that's more relatable to us. Right? Meaning I don't know if the expectation is that we're going to suffer and go through all the trials and travails of life that we go through and be Vayidom Aharon. I'm not sure. But there is the possibility that we could be Lo Yedom. That when God throws us these things, I'm going to complain. But I'm complaining to you, God. And when I complain to you, God, then that's like a real, then it's a dialogue. I'll end with a beautiful story I saw, which maybe will, you know, give us the answer to that a little bit. So, or an insight into that. Rabbi Riskin says that he tells a story about he went to a shul in Munich and like this packed house. Shul is completely full. And yet he looks around and there's barely 10 people davening to God. And everybody's talking. And not only are they talking, okay, so we all David and shuls every once in a while, like people are talking, but like they're turned around from the Aron Kodesh, they're turned around, like they're in the middle of like real intense conversation. So he like turned to the Gabbai after shul, is like, what's going on? You know, it's not like the shuls that we davened in as our kids, where it's like, you know, they were like stock market, whatever, because I don't understand, like, why are they here if they don't want to daven? So this was like, I guess, whatever. Rabbi Riskin was probably much younger when this story happened. And so the Gabbai said to him, listen, the whole shul is Holocaust survivors. They're all angry at God. Like, really angry at God. So they're so angry at God that what can't they do? They can't talk to God. But yet, they can't be away from God. So how do they reconcile it? They come to shul. They say, God, I'm coming into your house. Why? Because I need to know you to know that I'm still connected to you. But I'm angry at you, so I can't talk to you. Maybe that's a little bit of what David HaMelech is saying. David HaMelech is saying that we can't aspire to Vayidom Aron. But the Vayidom that Rabbi Riskin says that you could have is, you can't talk to God for the moment, but you recognize you're in a relationship with God. And so it's like when you're angry at your spouse, and you can't have a conversation with them, but you're still very much married and very much interested in keeping that relationship going. But you can't right now like have that conversation. Maybe that's a possibility of how we could make Vayidom Aron something that's relatable to us. And God willing, we should never have to be in such a situation.